We know Scripture so well, and I'm very guilty of this, that we can read things that we've read many times and perhaps fail to see the importance or the emphasis that the Scriptures are placing on it. A really good example is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And there's real depth of meaning in that verse. And I'd like just to spend a little bit of time this morning considering that for our exhortation and to encourage us all in our discipleship. I think when I look at that verse 16, that it can possibly be considered in four parts. The first part, God loved. The second part, God gave. The third part, and this is our part, do I believe? And then the fourth part, God gives everlasting life. You know, we will not perish. That's the point of what's being said there. And verse 17 is perhaps just a restatement of this same set of points from a different angle. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, I think three parts here. God sent his Son. Not to condemn, says John, but to show kindness. And through Jesus, we can be saved. And that's the declaration. So each verse is doing all the giving. It's God that's doing that. And all he asks of us is to believe. Verse 16, to believe. And verse 17, to be in Jesus. It's through Jesus that the world might be saved. Well, when we stop to consider verse 16 and to think about God's love, it's not about the size of the love. In other words, it's this kind of love that, well, you people out there, you're never going to be able to achieve that. You'll never be able to show that love. I don't think John's saying that at all. I think it's the way I love. Look at the way I love, says God. And this is something that each of us can do. And I think we know this to be true when we stop and think about God's dealings with people throughout the course of Scripture. If you think about how God spoke to the nation of Israel in some very tender ways. He spoke to Israel as his engaged wife, or later as his wife, his bride. He spoke of Israel as a new baby, my child. And he spoke of Israel as a little bird, and God was a mother bird looking after that little creature. And we can begin to see the way God is at work in people when we think about these different aspects of God's love being shown. When God speaks in John about the giving of his Son to help save us, we can understand that, and he asks us to believe it. I've given my Son, he says, and can you believe that for us? I think the same principle is shown by Jesus when he speaks about the Comforter that would come. He would come to help us, to guide us. And in my mind, it's speaking about the work of Jesus right now, the Comforter. Jesus is the Comforter. He's alive and he's active for each of us right now in our lives. Well, God has always wanted to save people. It's always been that way, I think, when I read the Bible. And again, he uses these different aspects to bring about salvation. But the basis, you know, the very way that salvation is achieved has never changed, right from the start of Scripture right through to now. It's faith. It's faith that God is looking for and calling for. And that's why in today's reading, Paul spends such a lot of time and effort to talk about the way of salvation was for Abraham, faith. For David, faith. and nothing's changed. Dig into the works of the law. Well, it was faith in keeping the works of the law that could save a man. Not the doing of them, it was the faith. And that wonderful verse from Ephesians 2, verse 8, which you know well, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So two aspects of that verse. We're saved through grace, by our faith. But let's not think that we've done anything for this. It's a gift of God. So there's a partnership there, isn't there? God wants to save us by his grace and his mercy. He asks for our faith, and he's going to give it to us as a wonderful gift. Well, God's appeal has always gone out to mankind, and in Hebrews chapter 1 puts it this way. And again, you'll know these words well. God, King James, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, but now hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. From the very beginning, Hebrews is telling us God has been speaking to the world. He's trying to get people like you and I to understand our need for him, that we can't do things by ourselves, that we can't go it alone and live without God. Well, let's just briefly consider the first family, Adam and Eve, in the light of God speaking in different ways and in different times to bring us salvation. Think about God's actions immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned. God questions Adam, where are you, Adam? Well, of course, God knew already where Adam was, and he was perhaps 50 metres away hiding behind that tree over there. But in questioning Adam, he wanted them to comprehend what they had done, why they had done it, and come out and look for God for help. So that was the idea of God questioning, to know from Adam's own mouth why, and what were they to do? Would they come to God looking for help? Adam and Eve were however very afraid of what they had done. And let's just briefly think about their fear and God's response. Their first fear is nakedness. That was their very first fear. And yet we learn that God in his provision, he provides clothes for them. Their second fear was to hear the voice of God, perhaps thunder of God and his presence, the potential anger, they were fearing that. So God speaks with them, perhaps in kind ways, not in shouting and screaming in anger. It was God speaking with them. And rather than destroy them on the spot, as we know, he promised, he places a series of consequences on them. He gives them a future hope and a promised deliverance. So from the fear of hearing God, God is actually offering hope. He's offering life. And that's a wonderful promise that we see there. Well, one of the consequences of their actions is that he would banish them from the garden. But again, he doesn't leave them out on their own, away from the garden, and he goes with them to live outside the garden with them. And perhaps the story of Cain and Abel teach us that. Well, to summarise then what we just thought about from Adam and Eve, firstly, he gives them an opportunity to talk and to repent. He gives a more suitable clothing. He gives forgiveness. He gives a promise of redemption. And he gives guidance and discipleship. He didn't leave them on their own. And it's all about God giving, isn't it? That's every aspect of God's interaction with Adam and Eve is giving. God is setting a pattern, I think, of how he wants to help mankind. He wants to help us achieve salvation in spite of where we go wrong. And I think Adam and Eve is a wonderful example, the first example in Scripture of the way God so loved. Well, John 3:16. How was that best seen? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How was that seen? Well, in parable form at least, I think there's a wonderful way that John 3:16 is shown for us in the parable of the wicked husband. And this is in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. If you can just come there briefly, please. We're looking to see how John 3:16 could be acted out on God's part. It's a parable to perhaps best show the love of God and the way he gives. The way he gives that love. Well, let's look at the key elements in verse 33. The landowner, we notice, had done all the preparatory work. The vines are planted, the hedges are builded. There's a wine press dug out in readiness for the grape harvest, and there's a tower built. And then he leaves and goes away for a period. Verse 34, at a set time, he sends back a delegation of his own servants to receive the expected produce. And in verse 35 and 36, in every incident, the request is refused flatly. The servants are beaten up, and worse, some of them are killed. And yet, Matthew tells us, and yet the landowner keeps sending servants to the tenants, to giving them opportunity to change their minds. Will you listen to the request? Will you heed the request? There's a well-known definition of insanity. To keep doing the same thing, but expecting a different result. And that's a definition of insanity. And keep on doing the same thing, but we want to see something different happen. It's crazy. But God is not insane. God is not mad. And you and I know, of course, that this parable is not about God doing silly things. It's about God showing patience and long-suffering. It's God as opposed to hard-hearted and selfish and violent reactions that he receives. People like you and I, God is patiently working with and calling us out, asking us to hear his call with all our hearts. That's what God is doing. And he's going to keep doing that again and again so that we might change. And in the end of the parable, the landowner does what we might consider to be a very foolish thing. He sends his son, as if that would make a difference. Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Luke's account tells us that this is his only son and that he is well beloved. And of course, we know the sad outcome. Verse 38, the tenants, when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. They see the son. They plan amongst themselves to kill him so that his inheritance can be theirs, and they're going to seize it and to take it in violent fashion. Well, what is the point of this parable? Well, I think surely it's to show sin for really what it is. The aggressiveness of it, the starkness of it. God gave his only son so that we would hear him, believe him, and do as he asks. Jesus comes to us in love and humility. He has this wonderful message of hope for our lives. He promises peace and assurance. Assurance that we are important to God. And Jesus himself, he's full of compassion for our needs. He knows exactly what it's to be like a man or to be a woman in the sense of living in a world of sadness and frailty. He knows that. He knows how it is to feel the disappointments of life. God gave us a man like this. And what does mankind do with this wonderful gift? It destroys him. That's what the parable is telling us. God gives us these wonderful things. He sends his son. And we want to destroy him. Well, I think this parable hints at it, but Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion, confirms it. And of course we know, yes, it was that the Jews who were so enraged with Jesus' teaching and his popularity, they arranged for his murder. It was the Jews that did that. And yes, it was a Roman trial, and it was a Roman cross that killed Jesus. It was the disciples who fled. It was Peter who denied the Lord. It was Judas who betrayed him, and it was Nicodemus that kept quiet when he should have spoken up. And yet, of course, the closer we look at the death of our Lord, we come to realise that if we had been there in some form, we would have been no different. It may not have been our particular sins that had Jesus killed that day, but it was sin that did all these things at Golgotha. And of course, the Bible is asking us to take responsibility for our actions and to realise the awfulness of sin and the need to come to God to be forgiven. Well, I think Isaiah 53 shows this really clearly for us. In our last scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Again, these are well-known words for us, brothers and sisters. A prophecy of Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, verse 4 begins with, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we didn't understand that. They didn't understand that, did they, at the time of Jesus? And we've been called to consider these things. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But we weren't there, were we? In a sense, but we were in other ways. The chastisement or the punishment that brought our peace was upon Jesus. And so these are wonderful words to take to heart, that we need God in our lives, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need God. We need to understand his purpose with us and with this world that we live in. There is a way back, of course, for all of our wrongdoings. Jesus did die, but God raised him again. He raised him from the dead for our justification in Romans 5. Tomorrow the reading starts with that. The justification, our being made right with God. God raised Jesus to prove to us how much God so loved the world. And the world needs a living saviour. A dead saviour is no use, is it? A living saviour. So, to finish then, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God isn't about to lose him, or wasn't about to lose him. He has work for him to do. Verse continues, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If ever we need a proof that God is always victorious, the resurrection is that evidence. And so then as we come to bread and wine this morning, let's consider, if God gave, what is my response? If God so loved, how can I reflect that love in my life? Verse 16 concludes with a promise that we may have eternal life. The bread and wine teach us about the life of the eternal, to live for God now, as Jesus has shown us, for he is the way, the truth, and the life.